Anybody missing the patchwork quilt up here, or was this a suggestion for notes that I use? Reading rainbow book, I don't know. Nobody's claiming it. A week ago, Thursday, I was having my quiet time, part of the quiet time in preparation for the missions conference, reading an article out of the Navigator Discipleship Journal talking about the ways that Christians in America can more effectively be partners with their missionary brothers and sisters abroad. Very stimulating article. It referred to Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And so I looked at Philippians 1, 4, and 5, began to meditate on that, and I found that my thoughts more and more were drawn to some ideas that were contained there, began to make some notes, jotted down some things, and after a while, as often happens, I found that I had the basis and the outline for a message. And I thought, well, that's kind of too bad, because now I've got this idea that I'd like to be able to present, but it's not going to be another year till the missions conference. And besides that, this message is the kind of message that would not so much fit at the beginning of the conference, as is when I usually get to speak, but rather would fit more at the end of a missions conference. And so I committed it to the Lord, filed it away, and finished my quiet time, walked out the door. When I walked out the door, there was a message from Tito Padilla. And Tito's message said, Ebenezer Offel's not going to be able to speak on March the 1st. Well, now, Tito wasn't asking me to speak on March the 1st, but somehow I sensed that perhaps the Holy Spirit was. And so what I have for you is a message that I'm excited about because I believe the Lord has given it to us as a congregation to wrap up all we've been talking about for the last month, and Tito let me do it. Now, what I'd like to speak on, therefore, is the question of what can I do for missions if, in fact, God has called me to stay in the United States. That's a very important point because I think so often, as we've talked about in the last month, we come to missions conferences, and in that conference, we will hear the message about the need to go and to proclaim Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And then there is the acknowledgement that, of course, God isn't calling all of you. But sneakily, you know, there's the thought that if he really had his way, most of us would go. And what about the rest of us who stay? What is God calling us to do as part of the Great Commission? And that is a question that I believe that Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 speaks to in an exciting and challenging way. And so that's what I'd like for us to turn our thoughts to. Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is God's Word. I'm going to put it in context, so we'll read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, always, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's give our attention to this portion of God's Word, particularly the phrase that's found there in verse 5, your partnership in the gospel. The first thing that we need to remember is that this book of the Bible, we receive it as a book of the Bible, was in fact originally written, as the NIV Study Bible says, as a missionary thank you letter from a missionary, Paul, back to the home church, the church at Philippi. So you need to not look at it as just kind of a book in the Bible that sort of sits there in the canon. but it had a historical context in missions. It was a missionary prayer letter. Paul, you remember, is a missionary in prison at this point, probably in Rome. And he's writing to the church that he had planted in his missionary journeys. So this is a church that he as a missionary had planted, and then this church caught his missionary vision to continue on. And so now they've put him in their budget. They have pledged, they have kept their pledges to him. They put him in their newsletter, you know, and they have him as the missionary that they themselves are involved in sending out, particularly at this point to Rome. But more than that, Paul says, you have been partners with me in the gospel. Now we're going to see as we go through this the number of ways that they were involved, but I want you to focus on that phrase right now. You see there in verse 5, Paul says, beginning in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you always, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, you don't just have me in your budget. You don't just circulate my letters in your newsletter. You are partners with me in the work that we're doing together. That word partnership is the word that we're more familiar with that's translated fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And so he's talking about something that they share in together. And that word koinonia, that's translated here partnership, talks about the degree of their involvement with Paul, and I believe that it has two things in mind that they share in the gospel. And you see those in your bulletin outline as the two points. The first thing is that they share in the grace of the gospel. They share in the grace of the gospel. It's a fellowship that they have in the grace of the gospel together. You remember he goes on after saying, because of your partnership or your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, that he's confident that God has begun a work in them, he's going to complete that work in the day of Christ. And then he says in verse 7, now it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. That's the same word, the same root, koinonia, that's used back there in verse 5. Share, there you see. You share in God's grace with me. So the first aspect of their partnership in the gospel is the fact that they share in the grace of God with Paul. And I believe there's two implications of that for us. The first implication of that for us is that there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. We're all equal recipients of grace. Most of you here this morning, I know, have a profound sense of your need for grace, don't you? You have a profound sense of your own deficiencies, of your shortcomings, of the way that you fail God, the things that you would like to do that you don't do, all of the intentions that you had this week, the confessions that you've made again and again about the same sins. And we're very aware of our guilt. We're very aware of the fact that we need the grace of God. In part, what we need on Sunday mornings is the assurance of God's grace and pardon. But let me ask you something. Do you ever see Paul as needing that? You know, he says there in verse 7, you share in God's grace with me. Say, hey man, I need that grace. But I don't view that I have to share in that with Paul. He doesn't need it like I need it. Let me tell you something. Paul says, I was a blasphemer before I met Jesus Christ. I cursed Jesus Christ. He said, I not only cursed Jesus Christ, I persecuted Christians. I hunted them, I hounded them, I chained them, and I killed God's people. Do you know when you and I go to heaven, there will be brothers and sisters that we'll see up there. And if we could get into a conversation and they remembered what was going on down there, some of them would be able to say, I was killed by the Apostle Paul. I suffered martyrdom at his hands. Say, Paul, the one that wrote those letters? We forget sometimes, don't we? That he was one who fought against Jesus, cursed him. He was one who had blasphemed and had persecuted the very church of God. And you say, well, that's fine. But what about after he became a Christian? And Paul says after he became a Christian, he said, you know, I look back on my life before I was a Christian. And he said, one of the reasons he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, I believe that God has shown such mercy on me, was just so that nobody could ever say, I have sinned too much. Paul says, Jesus showed his mercy on me just to prove that he had infinite patience, and that somebody as rotten and despicable as me could find mercy and transformation in Jesus Christ is proof for all the ages that anyone can find transformation, forgiveness, a clear conscience, and freedom in Jesus Christ. No matter how you have lived this morning, you look back over your life, the fact that Paul has received the grace of Jesus Christ is proof to you that you can find grace in Jesus Christ and have your life changed. But you say, but what about after he became a Christian? I mean, look, you know, I look at his life then and I look at my life and I say, everything's contrast. I'm not as patient as him. I'm not as loving as him. I'm not as committed as him, and on and on and on. Listen, the Lord says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Paul saw the risen Christ personally. He spent 3 years in the desert walking with the Lord. At some points, he describes afterwards, he had mystical experiences that were so exalted he couldn't even speak of them in human language, carried up into the third heavens of glory. Now, you see, if you've had that kind of experience, then you have a profound sense of responsibility. Can't you imagine, no matter what Paul did, he, like you and me, sinned every day. And that he could have constantly gone around saying, yeah, but after all I've received, I'm not doing half of what I ought to do. And boy, you know, my life is never measuring up. And look how deficient it is here and how my love is lacking there and on and on and on. I guess, but that's not the message, is it? His emphasis is a positive emphasis. Verse 7, he says, you share in God's grace with me. Yes, we're sinners, he says. But he says, I rejoice because of our partnership in the gospel. You and I share together in the grace of God. Let me tell you something. You come to Jesus Christ, give your life to Him unreservedly. God's desire for you and His love for you is no less than that He has for the Apostle Paul. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you as much as He loves Paul? Paul says here, we share in the grace of God together. We're partner recipients of that grace. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom, you see. Some are more useful than others, but none are more loved than others. The second implication of this is that there's no second-class calling in the kingdom. You see, it's not true that the highest calling is foreign missions, and then the second highest calling is full-time Christian work here in the States. And then the rest of us are sort of drones, you know, to support the real action and sort of live out our lives doing the best we can, you know. And some Christians live under this slight burden of guilt that I'm not really involved to the full. But Paul doesn't speak of it that way. Paul says in verse 5 here, your partnership with me in the gospel. He says we're partners together. You and I share in the Great Commission. We each have a place in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, a particular calling. How do you know what your calling is? I asked Dean that once, just recently. You're not here, so you're not going to notice I'm saying this. You know, we were riding along in a car, and we were talking about what God was going to do, you know, whether he's going to be, G.I. Joe or something when he grew up, you know. And I said, well, Dean, how will you know what God's calling you to do? And he says, that's simple. He says, it's what I'm good at, what I like, and what I can do to help people for God. I said, that kid's a budding theologian, obviously such a brilliant answer, from a 7-year-old just shows all kinds of brilliance just budding forth. And then I said, how did you figure that out? He said, it's easy. He said, Mom and I had that in devotions this morning. Well, at least he remembered it, But now, you and I look at our lives and we say, what is it that I'm good at? What is it that I like? And what is it that I use to help people for God? And you say, if it's engineering, God has called me to that. If it's homemaking, God has called me to that. If it's teaching, God has called me to that. But the question still comes, doesn't it? How do I engage in fulfilling the Great Commission to all the nations? Or is it just in my little spot here? Is the nations for somebody else? And that's where this phrase, you see, is so telling. Paul says, your partnership in the gospel with me. And so that idea of partnership describes what you and I do as part of the Great Commission. Even if you're working with computers in Maryland, you are part of the Great Commission worldwide. Now, how is that? And that's the second point. They not only share in the grace of the gospel, but secondly, they share in the commission of the gospel. They are partners with him, he says. Not sideline helpers, but full participants. This word, partnership, is used to describe their working with him in the gospel. This is brought out, for instance, by the Good News Bible's translation, which translates verse 5 like this, because of the way in which you have helped me in the work of the gospel, I rejoice in you. Or the New English Bible puts it this way, because of the part you have taken in the work of the gospel. You see, that partnership idea is not only the idea of receiving the grace of the gospel, it's engaging in the commission of the gospel. And Paul says, all of you are doing that with me. Now, how is it that all of them are doing that with him? Let me suggest to you five ways that you and I are partners with missionaries in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And as we take all of what we've been thinking about in the last month, let's think of this in terms of application to our own lives. Now, if you're here as a visitor, or you're here as a newcomer, you're here as one who is not in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the application of this message for you is to get a share in the grace of the gospel first. Come to Jesus Christ that you might have your life transformed as he did. I urge you, invite you, and plead with you that you come and find that grace in Jesus Christ and that you do it today. But if you say, but I'm part of the family here, then the rest of this, you see, is application for the family. And if you're outside of our family and part of another family, to apply these ideas in your own situation. Five suggested ways that we can be partners with missionaries in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Number one, prayer. That's where we always begin, isn't it? Prayer. However, we always hear about prayer during missions conferences. Pray for the missionaries. We see one person, never saw him before, we'll never see him again. They ask us to pray for somebody that they witnessed to 10,000 miles from here. You know, and everybody says, yes, yes, I need to pray. And we're all thinking, I know I'm never going to pray for that person. And it's just going to make me feel guilty if I even think that I'm going to pray for this person. I have enough problems praying for my family and people I work with. How do you pray for missionaries? Paul says, you are partners with me. I think the problem is that you and I go for missions conferences without ever making a plan for how to pray for missions. And so we just sort of chuck it in the barrel of all the things we know we ought to be praying for, but we never have a plan to discipline ourselves to pray for missions. Suppose I were to call a prayer meeting tonight after the Lord's Supper to pray for the Iversons, our missionaries in Japan. What would be the response that most of you would have? I'll tell you what most of your response would be. What's the matter with the Iversons? What happened? Somebody sick? What emergency has come that we've got to gather for prayer for the Iversons? You see, the only time we gather for prayer for missionaries is when they're in trouble, when there's some emergency. But do we ever think of, on a disciplined, regular schedule, praying earnestly on a regular basis for the work of the missionaries and for their lives? And then, because we don't, and let's see, let me admit, I have trouble with this, the same as the rest of you. We all have so many things on our prayer list that we don't get to. But what happens is we don't pray for them on any regular basis. And then they come back on their furloughs, and they describe a few things that God is doing, and we become critical of the results, don't we? Why isn't more happening out there? I mean, all this money we're investing and all that we're doing for this, and you're out there, you know, and you know, you're supposed to be out there preaching the gospel, and how come only a couple people came to Christ the whole time you were out there the last couple years, you know? And we become critical of the results. Let me ask you something. If our missionaries put as much effort into their work on the field as you and I do in praying for them here, would we be satisfied with that effort? And your answer is, but they're called to that. Ha ha ha, that's where I got you. Paul says, we have a partnership in the gospel. You see? Paul says, I thank you. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel with me. He says, not just my calling, it's our calling. So he goes on, you see, in verse 19, to talk about their partnership in prayer. Notice what he says. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul says, I'm expecting to be delivered from prison here. Why? Not because I got pulled in the palace guard, I'll tell you. But because of your prayers, he says. You are sharing this ministry with me by your prayers. And Paul says, I'm counting on that in everything that I do. And so I can rejoice and I can rest. You see, you and I need to capture a sense that our praying for missionaries is part of our partnership with them. World Harvest Missions, which is the group that sent the cars, has a little newsletter. In the latest newsletter, the editor, Dave McCarty, says this, we believe with everything that's in us that the harvest will not come until the people at home begin to pray. The most important work in missions is not overseas, is not exclusive to missionaries, or to people who work for mission boards, or to individuals and churches who send money to support missions. Believing prayer in the local church and in the private lives of Christians is our key strategy for taking ground from Satan in a big way. That mission board means that. They go to a lot of effort in order to recruit, to generate, and to inform people to pray for them. Is anybody else cold in here? I mean, when I preach and start getting cold, I know it must be cold. Is somebody checking the thermostat to see if we paid our bills and whether they got the heat on? Things are. Has somebody checked on that? Maybe the person with the blue Toyota could run out again. Well, we'll check on that. There's a thermostat. There's a circuit outside, and if you don't hit that, nothing helps here. So somebody help that there. The idea is not to give you a taste of hardship in the mission field. It's just, I think I heard it. Okay. Another example. David Bryant, in his book In the Gap, says this about prayer. He says, prayer is action. By it, we step out in advance of all other results. World Christian praying is an activity upon which all others depend. By prayer, we establish a beachhead for the kingdom among the peoples where it has never been before. Prayer strikes the winning blow. All other missionary efforts simply gather up the fruits of our praying. Now, again, I said, yeah, sure, I can try to motivate you, maybe make you feel guilty for not praying in this. That's not my intent. My intent is that we see that our partnership in the Great Commission involves our praying, and that involves a realistic goal. And so what I have there on the bulletin outline for you is one little suggestion. Could you commit yourself to praying for one missionary once a week at a particular time? Is that too much for the partnership of the gospel? Is that too much so that you will begin to feel at least you're taking some concrete step out of this conference to say, I'm going to apply something and I'm going to see over the next year what God does with that. I'm going to pray specifically for one missionary once a week and I'm going to see how God answers those prayers. And so I would like to challenge you to put in one name. I will pray for the Iversons once a week on Monday at 6:30 a.m. or something like that. You put in what you would think would be realistic. But I would suggest that that kind of plan is the only thing that's going to move us from talking about prayer for missions to becoming partners in prayer with the missionaries. Second area is finances. What about finances? You see, a supporter believes that the budget is the limit of his obligations. A supporter says, okay, we set the budget, we determine what we're going to give for the next year, and now we simply give and forget it. A partner is altogether different, you see. A partner in a business doesn't just look at the budget as the limit of his obligations. A partner says, I've got a vested interest in this. And therefore, as a partner, all of my resources are available for whatever needs come up. Because I gain or lose along with the rest of the business. And so you see, as a partner, I lay all of my resources at the disposal of the missionary of whom I am a partner. Paul spoke of this, you see, to the Philippian church. He says there, I thank you. I'm rejoicing in your partnership in the gospel. Then notice what he says back in chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4. In verse 14. How's it spelled out? Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. There it is, that same word again, koinonia, partner. You were a partner. You shared in my troubles. Moreover, he says, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You're the only guys that kept up your pledges. See, then he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me, and again, when I was in need. What's he saying? He's saying you didn't just give me the pledges that we determined. You kept up on what my needs were. And wherever there was a need, you placed your resources at my disposal. That's a partner. That's what Paul's talking about in partnership with the gospel. And so my challenge to you in this area is, would you be willing, before God, at home, not because the person sitting next to you is going to look now as whether you're going to sign that thing. You know, probably better not sign it now. But take it home. Prayerfully look at that little statement under B. All my resources are available for kingdom use. Would you be willing, before God, to sign that statement? There was a missionary couple some years ago that Kathy and I were interested in. And they were involved in overwhelming needs where they ministered in Africa. And so we decided that one of the things that we needed to do was simply to give them money, money which, by the way, was not tax deductible because it was simply cash given to them personally in order to give to people that came to their door that they saw that had needs. It wasn't a budget item, you see. It was simply an attempt to try to be a partner with them in their work in the gospel. The cars look at us this way. When they send back to us a notice that says, we need a number of copies of the book, The Fight, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, The Cross. Can you at CPC help provide the money so that we'll have that literature, you see? That's being a partner in the gospel. That's saying, here's a need, here's our resources. A partner says, I'll be involved in that. Third area, encouragement. Encouragement. Let me just list a number of ways very briefly that a partner seeks to encourage the person who's on the field. First is to write. Individually, to write. I've made it a goal to every time we send the monthly newsletter with a packet of other stuff to the Iversons to put a personal note in that, just to let them know what's going on around here, a few words to them, find out what they're doing, back and forth, a monthly correspondence. The second time I did that, of course, Dan picked up on it. He said, do I discern a monthly goal here that you're going to write? Didn't take him long to pick up on that, son. Now I'm stuck. But set some sort of a goal. The Plants 2-7 group, for instance, a number of them received benefits from Dan's ministry. And they talked about, I don't know if they've done it yet, but they were talking about making a tape. And in this tape, they were going to tape a typical Bible study that they were having, and they were going to juice it up a little bit, you know, for his benefit. But, you know, a tape like that, that can be just a word from the people that you've known back at home, tremendous encouragement when you're cut off from any sense of home so many thousands of miles away. Just for groups and individuals to write on some sort of regular basis, even if you say, I'll write once a year, it's something to encourage the person. Secondly, missionary sponsor. What's a missionary sponsor? Well, you know, we have five missionaries if you include the cars. It's never actually been determined, actually, whether the cars are really missionaries from our church or not. They came here once. Some people supported them. They've sort of gotten involved, and they've picked up on that with us. But if you include the cars, we have five missionaries. The Iversons, the Hakes, the Stewarts, the Balmas, and the cars. Now, those five missionaries, we would like to have for each one of them a missionary sponsor that would be a liaison from that missionary to our congregation. A person that would provide their information to all those who have said they want to have that on a more personal level. We'd like, in addition to that, to have a missionary sponsor coordinator who would meet with these sponsors maybe four times a year in order to help to make their activity more effective and to think of better ways to do it. We would like to see six people, therefore, step forward sometime in the next week. I've been praying for that God would raise up six people that would say, I'll be a missionary sponsor. The little lines there, you see, for you to put a little check, just a little check. I will check that I will be a sponsor for and put in the name of a missionary. If you do that, see Tito Padilla, and he will get you going on how to implement that. Let me give you a word of encouragement. 2 weeks ago, I told you that God had laid on my heart a particular need in my own life for a core of people to be praying for me in my preaching on a weekly basis, twice a week, once during the week, once on Sundays. I said I would like for at least 12 people. I've been praying that God would raise up at least 12 people who would do that. After the service, a number of people came up and said, I'll do that. I wrote down the names. Just as I was on my way out the door, another person came up and they said, I meant to tell you, but I would like to also be a person who would pray for you. Walked out the door, I counted them up. There were exactly 12 people who had come and said that. God answered that with me. You 12 are still waiting for me to get back to you, aren't you? Well, I'm going to get back to you. Try to get through that, do that this week so we can get that thing going. But we want to see God mobilize us as a group to be partners in the gospel. Here's one practical way of doing it. Thirdly is visits under this idea of encouragement. Visit them in their country. If you happen to be near them in any way. You know, a lot of people travel all around. You know, here we got 5 countries. Japan, Taiwan, France, Italy, and Uganda. You may not be going to Uganda in the near future, but some of these other countries are places where people are often sent. If you're near there, to stop in, arrange so that you can see them and visit them. I'm thinking about possibly the money that the church is setting aside to send me abroad somewhere. Wouldn't it perhaps be a good use, maybe in a year or two, for me to go to Japan to visit with the Iversons, to encourage them? Paul placed a great stress on that in his letters, of people coming, Epaphroditus, Timothy, and others, to encourage him as a missionary in his work. Fourthly was gifts, the matter of gifts. Things that you can't get where you are. You know, fruit drink mix or something, particularly for the kids. The things that you miss. Find out what are things that they can't get in the country that they're in. And what could be sent in a small package that would be pretty easy. Just sending books. I've sent new books that are stimulating to me, to missionaries. Tremendous encouragement to them as they say, wow, that book was so great and I didn't know it was out and it helps me to keep up on thinking. You know, those kinds of things. Phone calls. You know, $10 of a phone call anywhere in the world would give you enough time to be able to find out, if you call at the cheapest rates, what's going on in their lives and be able to give them a word of encouragement. Man, that can keep them going for a week, just that kind of encouragement. D, the fourth area, main area, keeping informed. Seeking specific information from the missionary so that we can be more intelligent in our involvement in their ministry. Asking questions. And then secondly, reading articles on the countries that they're in. The 4 countries, the main ones that we're committed to, as you see there, to fill in, are Japan, Taiwan, France, and Italy. Iversons in Japan, the Hakes in Taiwan, the Stewarts in France, the Balmas in Italy, the Carrs in Uganda, if you want to put a fifth one down there also. Then finally, the matter of influencing others. And this is the acid test. You see, so often the church's attitude is when someone comes to go out for missions, okay, you sense that God is calling you to a field. Now you come and you appear before our World Missions Task Force or before the session or before the church, and we'll decide whether we'll let you raise funds from our congregation. And if you persuade us that this is really a call that might be of God, and, you know, churches are usually pretty generous on that because who wants to be found opposing God, you know, so you say, okay, if in doubt, we'll let you go. And we'll try to put you on the budget. We'll raise some money for you to let you do your thing. You see, and isn't that often the attitude? We're letting you, we're going to finance you now doing your thing out on the mission field. And we want you to be grateful for that and send us back some encouraging reports of how good an investment we made in this. You see, that's very different from what Paul's talking about here. He says, I rejoice because of your partnership in the gospel with me. You see, a partner shares the vision. A partner says, hey, we've come to see now Japan is a strategic field. And so now it's our vision to reach Japan for Jesus Christ. We are now going to send you for us to reach Japan for Jesus Christ. And the demonstration of the fact that this isn't your thing we're letting you do, but something we are involved in, is the fact that we're also going to influence others and recruit them to aid in the fulfillment of our vision. So the session meets with Linda Carner and they say, Linda, we see God calling you to this. Linda, of course, was the one that initiated that. But we encourage her and we say, we see God in this. We are going to send you. The Colburns say they have some interest. We say, go to Japan this summer. We'll help to get you there. then we will evaluate whether you should be part of that team, because it's our vision to reach Japan for Jesus Christ. You can only start this with one person. You see, we can only capture one vision, I think, at a time. So we've got to think and pray as a congregation about Japan as our vision to be partners with the Iversons in reaching that in the ways that we've talked about here. The Balmas are going to be home from Italy on furlough this summer. Let's consider what that means in our partnership with them as we begin to think and pray about Italy. But let's at least begin with the Iversons. Let's begin to talk about how we can be partners with them. In conclusion, let me read to you an example of someone who was a partner, who never went abroad as far as I know, but was a partner in missions with a couple who were missionaries for 38 years in Cambodia and then Thailand. Now, I do not read you this example to say you ought to be doing this, okay? I want you to know that right out front. All this is a concrete example of some ideas that you might say, hey, that's one thing I could do. Here's one thing that I could do there. It's an example. This is a testimony from the missionaries. Anyone reading our Christmas letters throughout our years of missionary service might have noticed his name on the envelope, Kenneth D. Adsett. He had them printed for us, he folded them, he stuffed them, he addressed them, he sealed them, he stamped the envelopes, and he mailed them. With few exceptions, he paid all of the costs himself. He sent out 950 copies of our final Christmas letter when he was 80 years old. Mr. Adsett wrote us a letter every week of our 38 years as missionaries. He kept us informed about our children at home, our friends, our home, and our home church. In return, we sent him weekly news from our field, information about people, churches, successes, and problems to pray about. Mr. Adsett also sent us a 5 to 10 pound fourth-class package once a month. In earlier years, when postal rates were lower, he sent us 2 packages a month. He also sent a third-class package each month containing magazines to which he had subscribed. Throughout the years, he and his wife, Ruth, never missed sending us special packages for Christmas and birthdays. They bought us our first missionary camera, loaned us money without interest to buy 2 vehicles. During our years of service, they stored drums and trunks full of material that we did not need on the field. Having power of attorney, Mr. Adsett took care of all our stateside business. When our 3 sons returned to the United States to attend college, they could always spend Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays and other vacation times at the Adsett's home. With only 1 or 2 exceptions, the Adsett said farewell to us at every ship and plane. They were always at the dock or airport to receive us when we came home on furlough. The Adsetts are not even relatives, but they are true friends of missionaries. And thus we honor Ken and Ruth Adsett and daily thank the Father for their partnership in the gospel. Would it be true that at the end of this year, in the years to come, that the Iversons could write to Columbia Presbyterian Church and say, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now? Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to see how many rich ways you can use us here at home in reaching people for Jesus Christ all over the world, beginning in Japan. And Lord, we pray that you will help us individually to think about various commitments and plans that we can make as a result of what we've heard. Holy Spirit, move us. Give to us that profound sense of satisfaction that we can have from being partners with the Iversons and with others in the commission of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that every one of us here would be able, with the Iversons as well as with the Apostle Paul, to be partners in the grace of the gospel that we receive in Jesus Christ. Amen.